But what we were wanting to reflect upon to finish out chapter 1 is the denial of sin. Because in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you." And so, my question of reflection is not on the handout sheet, but I want to reflect upon what sins today, in our culture today, do we deny that are sins? By and large, by the culture, our times, what do we see the denial of sin? This is directed specifically in 1 John 1 to the individual. But I think it also is good for us to look at the pressure that's put on the individual by the culture. And so I think there are so many things. So I have a list of 10 sins. I guess I would encourage you as we talk about this to think about others, or maybe you don't agree with some of the sins that I identify. So, but let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into that discussion at the end of chapter 1. And finish chapter 1 and be ready to move on to chapter 2. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us together in this place, at this time, for this purpose. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your inspired word, your unerring word. Lord, we just ask you as followers of Jesus Christ that we can stand on the rock, stand firm, particularly in the times that seem to be accelerating with wickedness and evil and acceptance of sin and everything that we see around us in our culture. Help us to be more courageous, more wise in our ability to make our stand, even in the face of criticism and ridicule, that we can stand up for you. And we know you have stood up for us when you sent your only Son to die for us in our sins. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've sent to us after Jesus went back to heaven. And now we have the Holy Spirit, which even Jesus said would be far better for us, because the Holy Spirit can indwell all believers at one time. And so he can be everywhere in everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit now as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher, our counselor, and our guide. And so we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit here and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is our comforter in times of struggle, in times of distress. And so we ask for that comfort now for those that are struggling with specific things in their lives. And so we lift those up to you now as well, Lord. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I pray that the words I share that you've encouraged me to share this morning will be true to your word and will be edifying and uplifting in the body of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We kind of went through the other questions, but I'd like to repeat off the question sheet on chapter 1. Why is the denial of sin so serious? Why is the denial of sin so serious? And this is the way I put it. This is kind of bridges into talking about the sins in our culture. The acceptable things, the things that we know by God's word are truly sin, and yet our culture puts so much pressure upon us just to, you know, it's no big deal. You know, what difference does it make? That's not really wrong. You know, all those kind of things we hear. So, what it tells us here, as I said before, we deceive ourselves when we deny the existence of sin, deny something is a sin. We deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving necessarily one another. We can participate in deception of others. But we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How can you be a believing child of God and have faith in Jesus Christ if you deny the truth? Jesus is the truth. And so that's That's the real essence of this. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know who the truth is and what it is. And God is truth and Jesus is specifically the truth. So can we have a relationship with Jesus if we deny sin? If we do not believe him? What he says is sin. What God says is sin. And then it goes on here and says, we are calling God a liar when we do that. In a sense, we're calling God the devil. Because Satan is the liar. He's the father of lies. And so we've taken the word of Satan, the lie, and substituted it for God's word. So we're calling God a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. That's what we're told here. So do we take that seriously? So before I cover that last question on the sheet, which is why is confession good for the soul, let's talk about the state of affairs in our culture particularly. And so I encourage you to just bring it up as you have something to share. What are the sins we see that we know that are clearly defined as sin in the Word that we do not see in our culture being recognized as sin? You know, there are parts of our culture, obviously the non-believing part of our culture, the secular part of our culture, a lot of them, I believe, even deny the existence of sin. They do not accept evil as being a recognizable force in our culture. They excuse everything away. So we're faced with that, with the non-believers. But my struggle is with the church-going community, those who are part of a church, and yet they can say, no, that's not really a sin. That's not what this means. And so they keep denying the sin, and yet claim to be a Christian. So let's talk about some of those sins. I think the two most obvious in our culture, because they're, you know, they've been political issues, and they're heightened of late, particularly the one of late has been so thrust on us, so pushed down our throat, that if we now say that it's a sin and we cannot accept that behavior and we cannot tolerate that behavior, we're called names, bigots, homophobes, you know, whatever the terms are. So I'm not putting that at the top necessarily, because all these other things are just as critical. But I think the two things that are high in the political arena are abortion and homosexuality. And what has now been done with the whole homosexual agenda, moving it into normality, which then makes it acceptable for them to marry and making it even in the law. So my question is, first of all, on abortion. I think all of us, hopefully, in here would agree that abortion is murder. Anybody disagree with that? Abortion is murder. So it falls under one of the prominent commandments that we've even made civil law based on. Thou shalt not murder. And so someone who commits murder should be judged and prosecuted and judged. And so abortion has been, it's been somewhat a gradual process, but in the last 43 years, it's been legalized. And even to the point of accepting partial birth abortion in many places, which means the actual killing of the baby as it's being delivered. You know? And so the atrocity of all that has been kind of pushed aside. And instead, what we're saying, it's the woman's right to choose. It's not about the life that's in the woman, because that's part of her body, they would say. The woman has the right to choose. And that becomes higher than the recognition of the life of the child. Because they don't even want to call it a child. They don't even want to call it a baby. You want to call it an embryo or a, you know, unborn.
But that baby has a right to live.
Absolutely. And that's
they
where
say the woman has the right to choose.
Yeah.
But the baby has a right to live.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's a strong argument for the right to life. Because what is life? Is that baby life? Yes, it is. It's been proven scientifically, medically, everywhere. So yes, but we know how that has been thrust on us in our secular society. It's a woman's right to choose, therefore you don't have to worry about it being they won't even use the term sin or evil related to it. So they take those words out of the vocabulary. But abortion is one, and we know how much the other issue that I brought up, the homosexual agenda, has been thrust upon us and pushed into the church, even so that the church, you know, many parts of the institutional church has accepted it, even with pastors' acceptable lifestyle and marriage. I mean, we just had this past week in the news. Joe Biden, our vice president, conducted a homosexual marriage in his residence in Washington. I don't know if you saw that or not, but I think Steve probably has. I don't know who else has, but that just, and yet he saw it as a beautiful opportunity because he loves these two men that work for him that, you know, wanted to become life mates. And so, but that's how far it's gone. You know, we have it, and he's not even a pastor or a justice of the peace, but he got a special license in order to conduct this marriage. And that's what is happening. It's all being normalized and thrust on us. So the denial of sin, when you deny the sin, the truth cannot be in you. The truth is not in you. So let's go to other sins. Those are probably two of the most prominent that we all know and we've talked about and probably frustrates most of us who want to take God's word seriously and believe God. But there are other things that we've seen in our lifetimes that have changed in significance in our culture. So let me give you one more. We kind of touched on it a little bit last week. But what about the issue of lying? Is lying wrong? According to the word, in fact,
Satan is the king of lies.
Satan is the father of lies. And so he's at the root of the lie. But let me just remind you, in the eternal kingdom, the eternal kingdom of Revelation 21, twice said, talking about those who will not reside in the New Jerusalem. Verse 8, chapter 21. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, which is drugs, pharmakia, the adulterers, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Tell me lying is not a eternal significant sin. And yet, we've come to accept, in a lot of ways, well, depending on what you're lying about, you know, it's not that big a deal. You know, you don't really want to tell somebody the truth because it may hurt them, so you kind of hedge. And so it's that slippery slope. You know, anytime you start the process of not telling the truth, not being truthful, it's a slippery slope to how much greater and greater and greater and greater the lie becomes. So I believe lying has become an acceptable sin. And that's a sad thing. It's even crept into the court systems. You know. And so, you know, sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, no, it doesn't happen. And generally, perjury is never prosecuted because they've made it difficult to prove perjury because it's intent. So did the person purposely lie, intend to lie? So lying. What about some others that we might call a little less convicting? I don't know. How about gossiping? You know, it's clear. It's but yet we kind of, you know, kind of brush that aside too. So there's some things we're all guilty of. I know better than anybody else, but we need to work on it. We need to really be convicted and be convicted to change, to making changes in our lives. And so I believe in studying 1 John, and you go through the assurance of salvation list that I gave you, chapter 20, or the 20 items in 1 John, I think it should convict us and should challenge us. Are we in fellowship with God? It doesn't necessarily mean that if you're committing or not following one of the things that are said here, that you're necessarily condemned to hell. That's not the point of assurance of salvation. But the point is, you're not in relationship with God. You're not in fellowship with God. So when we're out of fellowship with God, you know, we're not walking, and we'll talk about that in chapter 2, walking as Jesus walked. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so I think that's important. How about coveting? How has coveting become more and more denied as a sin? Just think about it.
Because we're supposed to be instant gratification. Yep. It's ours. Why shouldn't we have it?
Well, why shouldn't we have that?
Why should we work for what we
have? Why should we have that?
I mean, really.
Exactly.
Why does everybody have everything and not have anything?
Yeah. Well.
Why does he have this and I can't have that?
Well, you're always looking at the other person, what they have, and that's part of the human condition. But to covet, to go to the point of wanting it so bad, you're perhaps even willing to take it, you know, to steal it, because then it moves into the stealing category. What is theft? You know, they won't miss this, you know, so I can just take it and use it. I have more need for it than they do. You know, that kind of thinking creeps in. So, what about cursing? How has cursing become?
People use it like adjectives and adverbs.
Right. It's part of their speech pattern. Part of their, and they don't think about it. Some of these words come out of their mouth just like a or the or, you know, any common word.
Any cursing is not praising God.
Right. And of course, the commandment is not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so vanity concerning how you address God, and when you're using God's name, you know, without, you know, a relationship with Him, that's, you know, that's a condemnable sin.
I've heard people, everything they say is, oh my,
yeah,
God, that way.
Yeah, they flippantly use God's
name. I confronted somebody on it, and she said, well, I'm praying to God. I talk to God and pray to Him. I said, "How do I have stupid written?"
See, now I thought I had beat that one, and then I would say, "Oh my word!"
My word. Yeah, so go back. He is Lord.
Go back to John 1.
Yeah, so you.
You know, oh Lord, that's the same
thing. How about oh man is what I use.
Oh man.
Because it's usually a man that's in it.
You're probably safe there. Right?
Sure. I still swear.
Steve had a cousin, and Steve made that comment at different times. Every other word he was saying,
goodbye. Yeah, no, it becomes just part of the vocabulary, and that's sad because it shows a lack of intelligence and vocabulary.
Respect is a thing.
It does. If you can't formulate thought without letting curse words slip into the discussion, and I'm sure you have to question their intelligence level.
And a lot of people will swear in the presence of some people and not in the presence of others in different situations. It's like you can control it when you're, you know, in front of a judge or a teacher or something, but not.
Yeah, they show they can control it depending on the situation. But it is an attitude, and that's what the whole sinful condition becomes. Comes an acceptable attitude. And when our society doesn't, or removes the parameters, removes the stigma against things, then it becomes more, not just acceptable, but easier to do it. Okay, the other ones I have on my list are drug use. How prominent has that become? And I'm primarily talking about illicit drugs, but I'm not sure in all cases that God is saying that drugs should be substituted for natural healing, you know, too. So I won't get into that, but I think there's a place for pharmaceutical drugs, I guess, for treatment. But the illicit drugs, illegal drugs, and of course we even know legal drugs are misused too, so the misuse of drugs becomes a real issue.
Well, isn't most of them are used either for some pleasure purpose or...
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah. Hallucinogenic drugs, obviously, is...
And if you... I'm sorry.
Well, Sue's brother in Colorado, they're thinking in retirement, they want to get out of there. Mm-hmm. Just because they don't, but by the time they retire,
that would be... You probably hooked, so...
Yeah, everywhere, it's just like...
So, Donna, did you have something?
If natural healing doesn't work...
What's that?
If natural healing doesn't work, drugs are necessary.
Yeah. I mean, to tolerate pain, there's a definite purpose for them.
So is something wrong with that?
Just don't
abuse no.
Yeah.
But it's the abuse.
But a lot of them are doing it for the pleasure. Not for the...
I'm talking about when you need medication.
I think I know where she's coming from. The truth is, I have a friend that goes to the church that makes it sound like if you're like on mental problem stuff and taking drugs, she's went off them so many times that she is now in senior fitness because she
can't do it.
She keeps putting them because she thinks that she's not going to trust them.
Yeah, and if you get into the addiction area of the drug use, then trust in God, and there's that, discernment that He can bring for your use. And if you're using it for escaping to your situations, you still need to learn how to trust in God for your addictions.
Well, I looked at it, and of course, for a time, I worked with teenage kids in the... were involved in drugs and alcohol and so forth, and my experience from what I've seen and from what I've studied, that's the real issue, because when young people, and sometimes even elementary age kids, particularly now with the legalization of marijuana in different states and so forth, the kids come with the attitude, well, what's wrong with it? It's not as bad as alcohol, but yet they probably do both anyway. And so once they begin to take those things as a teenager, the studies show that if they have not given them up by the age of 19, they're going to pretty much destroy their life in one way or another, either ending up in prison or addicted and causing health problems. So, it's very serious, and I think particularly as regards to young people. And that's the problem with the acceptance of something in our society. Even though we say we battle the drug issue in our society, we really don't. Because there's even those that are incarcerated are released real soon, and then you're back out there, and even drug dealers. I mean, look at what President Obama's been releasing many of the drug offenders from the prisons. I know we're overloaded in the prison system, but it should be a sign of how bad the problem is in our country.
It destroys our families and our foundation of our society.
Absolutely. So I believe that's part of the denial of sin process, too. Let me cover three more real quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. I've got witchcraft on here. Now, I know most of us probably have not been around people who are actively involved in witchcraft. But witchcraft takes all kinds of different forms. It can be as innocent. When I was teaching eighth graders, it was amazing how many things at the eighth grade level they had already dabbled in witchcraft. And they were intrigued by it. And yet, when you talk about it relative to Scripture, I think it's beneficial for them to understand this is not of God's way. And so, but But, you know, the curiosity of young people particularly is important to recognize, because Ouija boards, for example, just as one example, are treated as a game. And yet, it's real. You talk about the experiences people have had with Ouija boards, where they, you know, incanted spirits and casting spells and all those kind of things start taking place. So it isn't necessarily always the full witchcraft practice, but there are so many things. And God gives us a pretty good list in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, of what is a part of witchcraft. That's an absolute abomination to God. So I think even the practice of witchcraft, you know, even in our society, we've now acknowledged witchcraft as being an authorized religion. And so it has to be accepted in the military. People who practice witchcraft in the military have to be given space to practice their religion. You know, so this has become, you know...
They have books on witchcraft in the library. And my daughter went down there and just raised Cain.
Well, yeah, a lot of the books are innocent because they are seemingly innocent because they treat it as kind of...
Well, he told her that they had freedom of religion.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And it is. It's been defined as a religion now. Satan worship is a religion. You know, so this is what we're facing. And you wonder why all this stuff is happening in our world, in our culture. You know...
And that Pokemon or whatever thing.
Yeah, that Pokemon chasing.
Well, they were on that BCY the other day. They were talking that too.
My son chases him.
Well, that's they claim that there's, you know, I don't know.
I don't
know much about the dance, you know, they said it's kind
of. Yeah, it's, you know, a lot of these things are influenced by our culture. So, two other things I have on my list is pornography. And I know pornography is invasive. It is everywhere. It is pretty hard to not see it, not be drawn in some fashion to it. So it takes a real strong will to stay out of it. But it's so pervasive now that I believe, in many ways, it's just become part of the normal society, and it's accepted.
It's
not a sin. Yeah, the advertisement, everything that we see is just so directed towards stimulating in that way. So
there was an advertisement on TV. I was watching Discovery Life one night, and this woman came on. She said, "We don't have to hide any longer." She said, "We." Got all kinds of fun stuff and a lot of stuff that I can't mention right here. Call this number. And
being promoted. It's being sold as pleasure. Obviously, pleasure is one of our idols in our society, you know, along with materialism or money. And so it is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And until we in the church recognize it as a spiritual battle, how do we combat it? Because we should be praying. And every time we pray, we ought to be praying against these things. Whether you have somebody that you know that's involved with it, to pray specifically for them, for God to bring them out of that, to deliver them from it. But it should be an active in our prayers.
Well, doesn't pornography include when they steal children?
Well, it's pedophilia.
Sexual trafficking?
Yeah, there's pedophilia, which is another extension of that, which means they have desires for young children and to use them sexually. And so, yes, all those things can feed into this denial of the sin, because as it's denied in our society as being a sin, it's more acceptable, tolerated, and even promoted. So, and then the last one I have on the list is adultery. And we know that being a specific commandment, but look how open things are now. Look at the TV programs. Look at movies. It's no big deal for somebody to, you know, have an affair with somebody, and it's all part of the the plot. And they don't show the bad effects of it. They don't show the negatives of these things and the consequences of them. Because we know that all sin has a consequence. And we know that's the wages of sin is death. But in our life, it's going to affect lives. Because all sin must be judged. I mean, the example I always turn to is David. Man after God's own heart. And yet, when he caused the death of Bathsheba's husband, he suffered the consequences of it. He lost his first son. His first son died. He was, you know, Psalm 32, is it, or 35? He was so overwhelmed with the guilt that his bones ached. You know, so the consequences of sin is far more dramatic. And I think we see it in our culture. You know, we see the lack of hope, you know, suicide, particularly among young people. You know, we see the terror and everything else that's going on in our society is a consequence of denial of sin. You know, how do the Muslims, how do the radical Islamic terrorists justify their killings? Well, they're killing the infidels. They're doing it to their God, Allah, for their God. And believe that they have a reward waiting for them because of it. So all these things I think are important to keep in mind. So I think that probably covers that pretty thoroughly, but I think you see my point. Don't just read these words and kind of gloss over them. You know, I know, as I mentioned before, when I was, Karen and I were part of the Lutheran Church, every Sunday we would say these words as part of the liturgy. But they became so routine, you didn't really think about them. But if you stop and think about them, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, and that's my next question, confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So let me finish 1 John 1 with that last question. Why is confession good for the soul? I know that's an idiom, but I think it's meaningful, and this tells us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you truly want to be cleansed, set free, remove the burden, remove the baggage, whatever you want to call it, confession. Confession before God. It does not have to be before man, as some want to teach, but it's before God. And we have an intercessor. We have Jesus to go through, because he died for those sins. So when we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness, and we're purified from all unrighteousness. It's for our benefit. Confession is for our benefit. And yet, it can be a benefit to someone else too. If we've harmed or done wrong against someone else, we're encouraged to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Ask for their forgiveness. To confess what we've done and ask for forgiveness. And they can restore relationships. And so, all those things I think are important as we reflect upon what 1 John 1 was saying. So let's move on now to the few minutes we have left, just kind of looking at 1 John 2. And I think we'll save the questions till next week, but I've tried to put in some pretty challenging questions. So I would hope that you'll take these and you're planning to be here or even for your own study. Reflect upon those questions as you read chapter 2 of 1 John. And so, just in the last few minutes that we have here this morning, I'm just going to kind of cover the outline of 1 John 2. So the sheet that I gave you, that's the outline for chapter 2, and I'm calling this chapter Maturing in Faith. That's just my choice of theme. And I've got, on the outline, I've got four different themes out of this chapter. Those broad themes are the true light is already shining. So we talk about the light in this chapter. And then the second section, verses 15 to 17, is do not love the world. That again, relative to what we were just talking about. If we're so in love with the world, we'll be drawn to the things of this world. We'll put our emphasis, our priorities on things of this world that have no eternal value. And what I'd say, what are the things of this world? They're all the things that have no eternal value. They're not worth anything for all eternity. So we can do away with those and concentrate on the things that last. Relationships with others, love, and sharing, sharing faith. And we can also concentrate on the things that will be recognized for all eternity. The things that God rewards, the things that are important. So do not love the world. Number three, the third theme is warnings against Antichrist. This is where the term Antichrist comes into the Bible. And I've got one of the questions that says, what are the other names that the Antichrist goes by, according to the Bible? So we'll talk about that. We're covering a little bit of that on Sunday night, too, for those that come on Sunday night. Where is this Antichrist, the Antichrist, that's going to come in the tribulation period, be revealed in the tribulation period? Where is he going to come from? We don't know. We can't be sure, but it's some interesting discussion. So warnings against Antichrist. And then the last part, which is the end of this chapter and kind of leads into the first part of chapter 3, is just the topic of children of God. And so let's just, a couple minutes left, let's just tackle that first theme. The true light is already shining. I've got three bullet points there you see in this chapter, and I've got the verses by those bullet points. So as you study them, it might be good to reflect upon what the words are saying and if I've kind of captured the essence of it through my points. But we know that Jesus, in verses 1 to 3, is our intercessor. That is the role he is taking on right now. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest. We go through our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And the way I see this, others don't always teach it this way or share it this way. But I look, Jesus came into this world when he came as a man, as our prophet. He came because he was to fulfill the prophecies that God had given from the Old Testament. He was to be the Word made flesh and dwell among us. He left this world, and he is truly our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is the one we go through to go to God. And so, but he's coming back. He's coming back as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he comes back the second time, he will fulfill the role that he rightfully deserves and will have. So, but he is our intercessor. So he defends us. He's our defender who speaks to the Father and is the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. And we know him, it says here, if we obey his commands. So how do we show our love? How do we show that we know him and we believe him is if we follow him, if we obey. Obedience is the act of response to the love. So, and then that other section is walk as Jesus did. And so I have a question. How can we possibly do that? So I'd like you to think about that. How can we possibly walk as Jesus did in our state? So, We'll talk about that and look at what it says. And then verses 12 to 14 is maturing in the faith. And I love this because it distinguishes between children, young people, young men, and fathers. And gives, and I'll talk about how I see that. The wonder that's in the minds and eyes and and actions of children. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that they can, you know, I don't mean to pick, you know, set anybody apart, but I think of Chance here. Chance is just so full of spirit, you know, he's just so active, so excited about certain things, wants to do things. But there's guidance that needs to be done. And some of you have opportunities of doing that or helping with that. And so that wonder of youth, that wonder of of children, and it talks about that. And then there's the young people, young men, talks about. And there's a role for them because they're truly to be overcomers of evil. Do we realize that? The role of our youth is to be those, it's the bridge between the children and the old people or fathers, but the young people should be overcomers of evil. They are strong. They have the strength of youth. But the fathers, it's interesting when you read this, they have wisdom. That's what they're supposed to have. And so the wisdom of the father is to be, and why do they have wisdom? Because they know Christ. That's what it says here. So I encourage you to read these words. Don't just read over them. Read them and absorb them. And we'll be reflecting on them and talking about them. And I think you'll maybe help, hopefully, discover some things you hadn't seen before. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Thank you for your attention and time. And we'll pray ahead of time for our time of worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together in your word. We thank you for your inspired word. We thank you for being the living word that speaks into our lives. We ask you, Lord, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit and our faith in Jesus Christ, that you will help us to commit to obedience to your word, to believing you, taking you at your word, even in the face of all the resistance of accepting your word as truth in our culture and even in the churches today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who can guide us and teach us through your word. But also thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in time of fellowship where we as the body of Christ and the body of Christ can build each other up, can encourage one another, can comfort one another, can listen to each other's struggles and problems and pray for one another. And now we can come together in a time of worship, and we can lift up our voices and lift up our prayers and listen to your word and have our time of fellowship with each other where we can reach out our arms in love to one another, love each other as we love ourselves. But most of all, Lord, that we can address our worship to you, lifting up our praises and our words to you in the throne room of heaven, going through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We just ask that your Holy Spirit fill this place and encourage each one of us in our continuing walk of faith. We pray in Jesus' name.